Brothers and sisters, speaking of typos in our liturgy form, we have here Psalm 48 for both scripture and text. And while Psalm 48 certainly forms the basis for our sermon, I would like to also read in connection with that from 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20, you can find it on page 512 of the Black Bibles. In this passage, we have King Jehoshaphat, who was king of Judah, in Jerusalem, was being faced with some enemies. A coalition of the nations around Judah had gathered together. Men from Mount Seir, men from Ammon, and men from Moab were gathered together. They came up against Jerusalem to attack it and to destroy it. And in this passage, we can find how Jehoshaphat, together with the people of Judah, responded to it. How they responded in faith and asked for God for deliverance. I'd like to read together with you the first 30 verses of chapter 20, 2 Chronicles 20. So it happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them beside the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple,' and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, 'Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and all of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were there 3 days gathering the spoil, because there was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the valley of Barakah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Thus far from the account that the God has given us in the Chronicles, let us now turn together to read from Psalm 48, which is our text. This psalm could very likely have been sung in connection with what had happened in King Jehoshaphat's day, especially when we take into account the imagery that is given to us in this psalm. And this is a beautiful psalm, a psalm that speaks particularly about Jerusalem, about her walls and her ramparts, and about the way that the Lord protects his people. So let's read it together. Psalm 48, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, and they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have seen, or as we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Thus far, the word of our Lord God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you have a favorite city? What is the best city that you have visited? Or which city in the world would you most like to visit? Perhaps you love the city here, Brampton, and you never want to leave, since it's where your family and your friends are. Or you dream of the sunny waves under the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. Or you've seen images of the Colosseum and the Pantheon in Rome, and you want to go visit them. Perhaps you dream of sitting in the gondolas in the canals of Venice. What appeals to you most about your preferred city? Is it the heritage of the city? Where it's located? Perhaps the people that live in it? Or the nice geographical setting that the city is in? Or that it's in a nation that you love? Is it the lifestyle that this city could provide you? From its venues and its restaurants to its activities and its sites? There are many things, many places that can make a city a wonderful place. And there are many ways in which a city can have a claim to fame, a reason to be preferred. And in Psalm 48, the psalmist gives a claim to fame about one city in particular, Zion, the city of God. Jerusalem, the heart of Israel, God's chosen people. Jerusalem, where Mount Zion is. Mount Zion, where the temple is. The temple where God dwells with his people. Our text highlights how great, how wonderful a city could be when it is where the Lord dwells, when it is the dwelling place of God. And this morning we will go through this psalm with the following theme and points. Our Lord God dwells in his beloved city, Zion. We shall see first his city filled with glory. Second, his city threatened by enemies. And third, his city under his steadfast love. First, his city filled with glory. Brothers and sisters, our psalm begins with praise and with adoration. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Great is the Lord. The Lord is powerful. He is majestic. He is all-knowing. He is almighty. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And he sits enthroned in heaven with all power and all majesty. No other name is more worthy of praise than his. And his name is to be praised in this city, in Jerusalem. And in this very first sentence, both of the common names, if we can call them common, of God are used, the Lord and God. There is no mistake that the singer in this psalm is speaking about the Lord God of Israel, the God of Israel, whose temple is in Jerusalem. And there is no one who is greater than the Lord or worthy of praise. And it's for this reason that the psalmist first says, "Great is the Lord," before speaking about Zion, the city of the Lord. Before the physical attributes of the city, before the activities around the city are described, God comes first. Before singing about Zion, God's praises are sung. And this verse highlights why the city is even worth being mentioned at all. It's because of God that Mount Zion even is worthy of being mentioned. So after singing that the Lord is great and worthy of praise, the psalm mentions his holy mountain. And these are wonderful words in which the psalmist describes Mount Zion. We read verse 2. Beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north. Beautiful in elevation. Brothers and sisters, Mount Zion is actually about 2,500 feet. That's not a very large mountain. Even in Israel, it wasn't the largest mountain. It was shorter than Mount Gerizim, which was the mountain that the Samaritans worshipped on. If you were to journey down into the desert to Mount Sinai absolutely dwarfs Mount Zion. For us today, if we were to compare Mount Zion with the Rockies or with Mount Everest. It's basically a molehill. It's hardly worth mentioning as a mountain. So why would the psalmist sing about Mount Zion as being beautiful in elevation? Our confusion, perhaps, could be increased when we read the next phrase, on the sides of the far north. The far north. But Mount Zion is in the southern part of Israel. If you take the entire globe, it's certainly not in the far north. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the Hebrew word here for north is Zaphon. And Zaphon was a name for another mountain that was close to Israel. It was a mountain that lay on the Sea of the Mediterranean, on the border between Turkey and Syria. And it was a high mountain that overlooked the sea, and it was a key marker for sailors. They could be sailing along in their boats, and they could look and they could see that high mountain on the edge of the sea, and they could say, ah, that is the north. There is Mount Zaphon. That was the mountain in the north. That mountain, one could perhaps say, is beautiful in elevation. So, brothers and sisters, the psalmist is comparing Mount Zion to this Mount Zaphon in the north. And Mount Zaphon, up there, is also the seat of the pagan gods. Baal made a seat there. One scholar observed that this mountain was what you could call Mount Olympus in the Near East. It's where the whole collection of gods were believed to live. It was the throne room of the gods of the nations surrounding Israel. And it was significantly bigger than Mount Zion in Judah. The nations around Israel would have looked at Mount Zaphon, so high and mighty, and they would have looked at Mount Zion, so small and petty. And they would have said, this is the God of the Canaanites on that mountain. And this is the God of Israel on this little mountain. And brothers and sisters, they would have laughed at the Israelites. What sort of God lives on such a puny mountain? If he is truly the God of the living and the dead, the God who rules heaven and earth and all creatures, why does he live on Mount Zion? But brothers and sisters, this does not stop the psalmist. He praises the Lord God and he sings about how great Mount Zion is. And why does he say that Mount Zion is beautiful in elevation, a joy of the whole earth? Read together with me from the end of verse 2, beginning of 3. It is the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Zion is not beautiful in elevation because it is a mighty rock sticking out of the ground. It is not literally Mount Zaphon in the north where Baal dwells. It is holy. It is beautiful. It is lofty because the Lord dwells there. It is His holy mountain. It is where He has made Himself known to His people. It is where the temple has been built. And when Solomon built the temple, he had the ark brought there. And when the priests came out of the holy place, after the ark had been laid to rest, a cloud descended from the heavens and filled the temple. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. God had come down from heaven to dwell in his house on Mount Zion in Jerusalem with his people Israel. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this is why Mount Zion is so great and glorious. This is why the psalmist was able to sing such amazing things about an otherwise ordinary place. The God of the highest heavens dwells on Mount Zion. What other mountain, what other lump of rock is more incredible than that? The seat of the one true holy God, who rules over all things, lives on Mount Zion. What Zaphon? What Olympus? What fake high place is more sacred than that? And God dwells on Mount Zion in his holy city. We can read verse 3 that God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. And this marks a transition within the psalm about how he would later sing about the attacks by enemies. Verses 4 through 8. But first, the psalm notes that God has made himself known as a refuge. He is its rock, its security. The hand of the Almighty God who made from one man all nations to inhabit the earth, who has marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. His hand has maintained Jerusalem and Mount Zion within her. He is the fortress of his people. He is their refuge. He is our refuge. Beloved, Mount Zion is holy because the Lord dwells there. His glory filled the temple, and his people gathered there for worship, and they called upon the Lord there. For he dwelt with them. And today, we also have gathered for worship here in Hope Reformed Church. Today, the Lord dwells with his people. Today, God has called and justified and glorified his people. Hebrews 12 puts it so wonderfully. But you, beloved, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When we gather for worship, when we call upon God in prayer, we come before the holy throne of God. What a testimony to him. What a concept that we, despite the fact that we are sinful people, can come to the throne room of God in the heavenly Jerusalem before such a glorious royal court. Because, brothers and sisters, what once was Mount Zion in Jerusalem in the land of Israel is now Christ's church, the dwelling place of God, once in the temple built by hands, is now in the hearts of his people. And this is why Jesus Christ was named Emmanuel, God with us. Because, brothers and sisters, God dwells with us, even now, even here in Brampton, in his holy people. He dwells with me. He dwells with you. You, beloved, are beautiful in elevation, the joy of the earth. You, brothers and sisters, are Mount Zion, the city of the great King, the dwelling place of God. So when you are depressed, or when you feel lonely, or abandoned, when you get into fights or get frustrated or angry, when you struggle with ongoing sins like excessive drinking or excessive gaming or pornography, when you have strained relationships, know that you are not alone, because Emmanuel, God dwells with us. God dwells with you. Seek the support of the communion of saints. Actively look out for one another within the city of God. Trust in the Lord, for he has made himself known as your fortress. He, as the Almighty God, will protect you from enemies. We will see that in our second point, God's city threatened by enemies. Brothers and sisters, in verses 4 through 8 of our text, the psalmist tells a story. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. Mount Zion, the dwelling place of God, faces opposition. The enemies of Israel came, and they saw Jerusalem, and they wanted it gone. And throughout the history of Israel, we can read in God's Word about how the Israelites faced enemies. They were enslaved in Egypt. They had to fight against the Canaanites. They were attacked by the Philistines, by the Syrians, by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians. And the smaller nations around Israel also wanted them gone. There was Edom to the south, Ammon and Moab across the Jordan River. The Philistines lived on the coast to the west. They were surrounded by enemies. And one account within Israel's history really hit home. This morning we read together from 2 Chronicles 20. And this was when Moab and Ammon gathered together a mighty horde, a vast army, to attack King Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem. And because of this army, everyone were afraid for their lives. King Jehoshaphat called for a fast throughout the land, and he prayed to the Lord for aid. He appealed to the God in heaven. He recalled that in God's hand was power and might. And he asked God to execute judgment upon the people whom he had spared when he brought Israel out of Egypt. And he finished his prayer by saying that they were powerless. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, for our eyes are upon you. And just as we read, brothers and sisters, the entire nation stood before the Lord. The men were there. The little ones were there too. Their wives and their children. They stood together hoping for a response from their God. The entire congregation gathered for worship, awaiting a response. And what a response they received. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziah, a Levite, right in the middle of the assembly. And he said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed by this horde. The battle is not yours, but God's." And that's exactly what happened the next morning. King Jehoshaphat led the army out. And they sent singers before the army, praising God. And while they were singing, God turned the armies of the kings of the nations around Israel against each other. Ammon and Moab turned on the men of Mount Seir, and afterwards on each other. The great horde of the enemies were routed. They took to flight, and they were destroyed. And not one Israelite participated in that battle. The enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, did not come, see, and conquer. They assembled to fight against God, but His will turned them on each other, and they destroyed each other. And this is just how the psalm goes. The kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. When they came up against Jerusalem, when they threatened the city of God, He used His might to turn them on each other. They marveled, they became astounded, they became panicked, and they fled without fighting against the Israelites. And the psalmist uses vivid imagery. There's imagery of a woman giving birth in pain, or of mighty ships being dashed to pieces by an east wind. Pain and destruction. The might of the enemy became as nothing. And not because of the armies of Israel, but because of the Lord of hosts. Our God is the Lord of hosts, brothers and sisters. And this section of the psalm ends with praising God with this name. God, Lord of hosts. The Lord commands mighty armies, for the battle belongs to Him. This was very vividly demonstrated for the Israelites in King Jehoshaphat's day, for they looked and they saw the defeat of the Ammonites and the Moabites. As they heard, so they saw. Jerusalem, city of the Lord of hosts, was established forever. And yet, brothers and sisters, the enemies of God, your enemies, still exist. But even now we know that Jesus Christ has died and has been raised from the dead. And he has already defeated sin and Satan. And he has overcome death. But all of these things are still present. His city, his church is well protected. But that does not mean it will not come under attack. Even now, Christians around the world are suffering for the name of Christ. This past year, hundreds of Coptic Christians in Egypt have been killed by gunmen on buses or by suicide bombers in church services. Christianity in North Korea is extremely oppressed, with anyone caught being sent to prison camps. South Sudan, which is already experiencing one of the worst famines in the history of mankind, continues to be an extremely hostile nation to Christians. Saudi Arabia, with whom our Western governments, including Canada, have trade deals, including weapons, is rigidly Islamic, practicing Sharia law and preventing any churches from springing up where they are able. And God has certainly blessed us here in Canada with freedom and stability, and we can give thanks to him for that. But Satan continues to press where he can. Our society is becoming increasingly intolerant of views that do not follow its mainstream trajectory. Bill C-51, which was a bill designed to clean up the criminal code, certainly a good thing, originally included removing a section that protected the assembly of communities, particularly religious groups like the one gathered for worship here today. This was a clause designed to protect it from disruption. This clause was meant to give explicit direction to judges to take the particular setting, the religious setting, the sacred setting, into account. And they wanted it removed. And thanks be to God that after a public outcry, our politicians have removed that from the bill. But this is still part and parcel of society's constant push forward towards secularism and humanism, away from Christianity. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, we face our own inner battles. For our fight is not a political fight or a physical one. We do not physically grab spears and shields and go off to war. Our own nature raises its battle standard to fight against us, to conquer and subdue us, to turn us away from Christ. We deal with addiction. We deal with suffering. We deal with depression. We can be envious or discontent or frustrated. We can have strained relationships. There is never a moment that we are at rest. There is never a time that we will not struggle with our sins or its effects. My brothers and sisters, we must not be afraid. For though the enemies array themselves against God, though proudly now they raise their battle cry, how vain is all their frenzied opposition. We can read in Psalm 2 that the Lord has set his king upon Mount Zion, and he will not be defeated. The Lord protects his people, and the church will never be defeated or destroyed. For God is steadfast and sure, and he keeps his church, his city, secure. We will see that in our third point, that his city is under his steadfast love. So, brothers and sisters, the psalm finishes with reflection, with meditation. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. Zion, the city of God, his dwelling place is where God's people meditate, where they think on his steadfast love. In the middle of the temple, where his people assemble for worship, this is where his awesome deeds are remembered and given account. His acts of mercy, His overabounding love and grace that He has for us are recalled. Where God's people gather for worship, there His steadfast love is meditated upon. When we gather for worship, this is why gathering for worship, this is why attending church is always relevant, always important. But while God's praise is focused upon within the temple, while it is within His house of worship, it is not limited to His house. It is made known throughout the earth, to the ends of the earth even. His praise reaches everywhere. The psalmist praises God for His name, recognizing that there is no limit to the name of God. For at the name of Jesus, we read, every knee shall ultimately bow. God's glorious deeds in Zion caused His name to be noted among the surrounding nations. They were forced to acknowledge Him for His power and His glory. But it's not simply His name and His steadfast love that are recounted and rejoiced over, beloved. Hand in hand with His steadfast love comes His right hand, filled with righteousness, with justice. Israel's enemies, God's enemies, had been defeated. His justice had been shown. And it was especially shown around Zion, around His people, because God's divine action upon the earth is centered around His people. We can recall how King Jehoshaphat and the people gathered in the temple before the Lord to ask for His aid. We can recall about how the Moabites and the Ammonites and the men of Mount Seir gathered together to destroy Jerusalem. About how the Israelites called upon God for aid. And how King Jehoshaphat acknowledged in God's hand was power and might. And how the Lord responded in kind. And the fear of the Lord was made known to all the peoples. And this is why, brothers and sisters, the psalm concludes with the psalmist telling the listener to go about Mount Zion. We read verse 12, walk about Zion and go all around her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. Jerusalem was within the kingdom of Israel. Mount Zion was within Jerusalem. And the temple was on Mount Zion. The holy place was within the temple. You can see that these circles get smaller towards God's dwelling place, to His seat, His presence in the midst of the whole people. And the fortifications of the city of Jerusalem were a place to protect everything within them, including the temple, including God's seat. They stood as a reminder to the Israelites that God dwelt with His people and that He protected them. These fortifications of Jerusalem were not weak, brothers and sisters. They had very strong walls. There were many bulwarks and ramparts and towers designed to secure the city from attack. King Solomon extended the walls around the city. Later, King Hezekiah would dig a tunnel in order to ensure the city always had fresh water. These fortifications would protect King Hezekiah and the Jews from attack by the Assyrians. And King Sennacherib would end up having to retreat. Later on, the Babylonians would come up to attack Jerusalem. And the final siege for Jerusalem, protected by the high walls, would last for months and months, protecting the people within. For those that were singing the psalm, seeing the protection that these walls provided would have been comforting and assuring about God's presence and care for His people. My brothers and sisters, as you may know, when the Babylonians came and when they besieged the city, the walls did stand for months and for months, years even. But they did fall. The city was destroyed. The temple was demolished. We sang together in a song of confession from Psalm 74. Together with the psalmist, we sang about the destruction, the desolation of Mount Zion, how the temple lay in ruins. The psalmist called upon God to rise and to defend his cause and to strike back against the taunting of his foes. Because the city had fallen. We read about the fall. We can read about the exile. So does this not make Psalm 48 a lie? How comforting can the walls, how comforting can these bulwarks and these citadels be if they are destroyed? Psalm 74 also ended with an appeal for the Lord to remember his covenant and to aid the needy. And it called for God to rise and to defend his cause and to strike back against the taunting of his foes. We had noted earlier what had made Zion so great. It was not the city. It was not its walls, its elevation. It was God who was its refuge. It is God who made the city secure. He made it holy. And because he is a holy God, a just God, he did uphold his covenant. When Israel turned away from him, he did bring about the exile. And he disciplined his people because he is a holy God. And they had become unholy, failing to serve him. And in the same way, Jesus Christ, in his time on the earth, wept over Jerusalem, his beloved city, after it had been rebuilt. For he knew that it was doomed again for destruction. He prophesied that the temple would again be destroyed, but that it would also be rebuilt in 3 days. Beloved, he was not talking about the physical temple. He was talking about Emmanuel, about himself, about God with us. For we must remember that the temple represented God's dwelling place with his people, his presence with his people. And this is why we can read this psalm and see its ultimate fulfillment in Christ, that he is with us forever and ever. His physical presence is a surety that this is God, our God, forever and ever. And he will guide us forever, even unto death. For he laid down his life for us. He became a curse for us, that we may be blessed, that God may be able to dwell with us and be our God and guide forever and ever. And even though Christ has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, he is still Emmanuel. He is still God with us. For he has sent his Spirit as pledge to dwell in our hearts as his temple. Paul reminds the Corinthians in chapters 3 and 6 that we are temples of his Holy Spirit. God dwells with us. So while we no longer go about the physical city of Jerusalem, about the physical mountain Zion and count our bulwarks and citadels, we can gather for worship and see the strengthening of the church. We can see the work of Christ throughout the whole world in gathering new believers every day. 100 years ago in 1910, there were 600 million recorded Christians. 100 years later, in 2010, it was recorded to be 2.19 billion. And from 1960 to 2000, the global growth of the number of reported evangelical Protestants grew at 3 times the rate of the world's population rate, and twice as fast as Islam. Even here in Brampton, in Hope Reformed Church, we can witness how God remains steadfast and sure for his people. How after 7 years without a pastor, he has provided abundantly. How he protects his church by providing a new shepherd. Now Reverend Bowers is able to come and to lead us. For God is good, and he comes for us, and he dwells with us. So, beloved, do not be dismayed at the presence of evil within the world. Do not be overwhelmed by the work of Satan or the advances of secularism and humanism. While the world is sinful and dark, the hope of salvation is real. The very same God who drove the Ammonites and the Moabites away in dismay, who turned them on each other, protects you and protects me. Christ is our Lord, and He gathers and protects His church. Look around you. Look to your left and your right and see that these are your brothers and your sisters in Christ, and that together you are the building blocks of His church. Read together with me from the end of this psalm. We can read church into Zion in this passage. Walk about the church and go all around her. Count her towers and her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell the coming generation, for this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we come before you now at the end of this worship service to thank you that we could have read from your word, that we could have sang together with the psalmist from Psalm 48, how we could have learned how you are our God, how you dwell with us. You have made yourself known to us through your word. And that because you dwell with us, you protect us, you love us, and you are steadfast and sure. For you are holy, and you sanctify us. And while we can look at ourselves and see only sin, you look at us and you see a beloved nation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a people who have been washed clean in the death of Christ, so that you can be our God forever and ever, how you can be our guide even to the very end. And Father, may this end come, that the new Jerusalem may descend from heaven with Christ on the clouds, and that you may make your home with us, not only in our hearts, but also within the new earth, that we can be united together with you, that Christ can dwell with us, not only in heaven, but on the earth, that his physical presence can be felt by the entire world, that every knee should bow and give glory to him, and that ultimately your justice may be dealt, and that Zion may be secure. And everyone in the world who does not acknowledge that your faith is the most beautiful of all, that it is the most worthy of praise, the most beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, may be forced to acknowledge it and acknowledge your authority. Now, Father, we ask you to be with us as we go out from here. Grant us your Spirit that we may know that he dwells in our hearts, that we can live out our day-by-day lives as his temple, that we can keep ourselves pure and holy, and that by our walk and our talk we can show our neighbors that we are your children, that we are your people, and that we are beautiful in elevation. Father, may you encourage us in this. May you encourage us by our attendance in worship, that we can look to our left and our right, that we can see the communion of saints that we gather together with, and that we can call one another the building blocks of your church. May we use one another to build one another up in the fear of your name. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name alone. Amen.